Today on The Journey.
Now that's an interesting title, isn't it? Lamb of God. God's Lamb. Lamb that God sent. He's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world.
What does it mean that Jesus is called the Lamb of God? What does it matter? In this half hour, Ron Moore shares the significance of that name and its vital importance to your eternal destiny. Before that, I want you to know about Living Grounded. It's a fully illustrated interactive study of the foundational truths underlying the Christian faith. Living Grounded is available at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you how to get yours later in the broadcast. Now, here's Ron with the message, Lamb of God on the Journey.
We want to look at Scripture. Everything the writers have said about Jesus, not for more information, but so that we will know Jesus more intimately, that we will follow him more passionately, and we will obey him wholeheartedly. So take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1. Today we want to consider a description that John the Baptist uses to introduce Jesus Christ. Each of the four Gospels tell us about this man named John the Baptist who came on the scene very suddenly and created quite a stir. It had been 400 years before a prophet had spoken, and Israel desperately wanted to hear from a prophet. In fact, because Rome had come and oppressed them economically, spiritually, and politically, they wanted that Messiah. By the way, the Hebrew word Messiah means anointed one. In the Old Testament, the priests were anointed with oil. But Isaiah 61:1 said that there was going to come one, and he was going to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. And he was going to preach the good news to the poor. He was going to set the captive free. He was going to bind the broken heart. He was going to take the prisoner out of darkness. And he was called in Hebrew the Messiah. Because the culture was Greek, he was also called by another name, the Greek translation of anointed one, Christ. And so when we say Jesus Christ, we are saying Jesus the Messiah. A lot of people thought John the Baptist was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one from the Old Testament. And so they sent some officials out to question him. Look at John chapter 1, verse 20. When they sent these officials out, these religious leaders, to question him, he did not fail, verse 20 says, to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, who are you? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you a prophet? No, he answered. Finally, they said, well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John said this in John chapter 1, verse 21. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. That old Hebrew word is a construction worker making a highway. I am here just as a construction worker making a highway for Jesus to come. A day later, John saw Jesus walking on the road. We presume that Jesus was by himself. He had not called any disciples yet. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, or behold, don't miss him. There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the next day, John introduces Jesus the very same way. Look at verse 35. The next day, Jesus was there again with two of his disciples. And when they saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Now that's an interesting title, isn't it? Lamb of God. God's Lamb. Lamb that God sent. He's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. What's the significance of that title? Well, to answer that question, we need to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. God created Adam, gave him everything he could ever want, placed him in a literal heaven, a garden to care for it and work it. And then he told him in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die. There are three aspects to death every time you see it in Scripture. One, there is a physical aspect of death. Our soul is separated from our body. There is a spiritual aspect of death. Our soul is separated from God. And there is an eternal aspect of death. We are separated from God forever. So when we see the word die, it doesn't mean just the physical. That's the process that we're all in. But we're also in a state of separation from God and eternal separation from God. Now, God said to Adam, everything's great, but there's one thing you need. It's not good for you to be alone. And so he decided to create Eve for Adam, woman for man. Guys, aren't you glad God made that decision? Well, I expected a little more. If you're sitting by your wife, you better say yes, 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 yes. Amen. Adam and Eve lived in this paradise, not figurative, but literal heaven on earth. They communicated freely with God. They communicated freely with each other. There was complete vulnerability and oneness. They had all they wanted, except they had that one command: don't eat from the tree. It'd be like telling your kids, hey, look, have your friends over. There's a pool is open in the back. The trampoline's there. There's the basketball court, the swing set, the climbing bars, the slide. There is pizza on the deck. There are Hershey bars with almonds in particular. Everything you could ever want to eat is on the deck. By the way, there's that, see that street way over there? Don't play on the street. It's dangerous. But just that one thing you can't do. Everything else is yours to enjoy. Adam and Eve were surrounded by the bounty and beauty of the garden. You know the story. Satan comes to the woman. The man is right there with her, by the way. He tempts her. He said, God's a liar. God won't keep his word. You can't trust God. That one command, he's not going to do anything with that. She takes the fruit. She eats it. She hands it to the man. And right then and there, death enters into the human race. Like a poison at the beginning of a stream contaminates the entire stream. So sin at the beginning of the human race contaminates the entire stream of humanity. Right then and there, Adam and Eve died. They begin the process of physical death because you don't want to live forever in a sinful world. That is hell on earth. Can you imagine that? Decaying body living forever in this world. Right then and there, they were separated from God, as we'll see in a second. Right then and there, that separation was going to last for eternity. Right then and there, Adam and Eve died just as God said. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. Now Adam and Eve carried death with them. In the same way, death came to all men because all sinned. And now man lives under the penalty of death. Again, physical separation from the body at death. We are all in that process of dying. If you don't know Christ, you are right now in the state of spiritual death. And if you don't do something about it, eternal death. Two things we need to look at in Genesis before we move on. Number one, go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God comes to Satan and he says, I will put enmity, some of your translations may say hostility, between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Now that's a true statement, isn't it? There's going to be hostility between Satan and all of Eve's offspring. But there's going to be one in particular. Now God goes from the plural to the singular. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Theologians call that the proto-evangelium. Proto-first. Evangelium, good news. The first mention of the good news in the Bible. There's going to be one coming from Eve, Satan, and he is going to crush your head. He is going to defeat you, and he's going to defeat everything you're about, death itself. Now, you're going to strike him on the hill. You're going to cause him pain. You're even going to put him on a cross. But in the end of the day, he wins. He will crush your head. He's going to be the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. One more thing here. When Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned, they were ashamed, and they took fig leaves and they covered themselves. But look at verse 21 of chapter 3. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. God said the penalty of sin is death. Adam and Eve are already in that process. But God, in his grace, puts to death an animal. And that animal is the substitute sacrifice for Adam and Eve. And he takes the skin and he clothes them. Who's the subject of that verse, by the way? God made the garment of skin. God himself sacrificed an animal for Adam and Eve. God came and clothed them. And that sacrifice made by God himself became a system of the Old Testament whereby man and woman could have their sins forgiven with a substitute. A substitute sacrifice. Turn over to Exodus chapter 12. Just a couple things from here. Remember the story? The nation of Israel is in slavery in Egypt. They are crying out to God for someone to deliver them. God sends them a deliverer named Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh, says, "Let the people go." Pharaoh says, "I'm not going to." And so God sends 10 plagues all against the gods of Egypt. Look at chapter 12, verse 12. "On the same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord." And the instruction was given to the Israelites, you take a lamb, and you're going to keep it in your house for 4 days. It's got to be a perfect lamb. It can't have any defect on it. You can't just go get one that you want to get rid of anyway. And you need to sacrifice that lamb. Look at verse 21. "Then Moses summoned all the elders to Israel and said, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of your doorposts. Now, not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe, and he will pass over the doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house or strike you down.'" So the Israelites were to sacrifice the lamb. They were to take hyssop, which was kind of like a brush, and they were to dip it in the blood of that sacrificed lamb that had been dripped into a basin. They were to paint that on the top of their doorpost and the sides. And when the angel of death came, the last plague in Israel, to destroy all the firstborn of men and animals, when the angel of death saw that blood painted on the doorway, the angel would pass over that house. Now, that truly happened, and it's a tremendous picture of what Jesus does for us, isn't it? When we are covered with his blood, when we have trusted in his death as our own, and we have trusted in him as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, because Jesus died for us, we can live. Look at another passage, Isaiah chapter 53. There's a huge portion in Isaiah that talks about the suffering servant and the victorious Savior. This is part of that. I want to read two passages here. Look at verse 7. Talking about this Messiah, this anointed one, this Christ who is going to come. Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a what? A lamb to slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth." What's that remind you of? Jesus before the authorities, when they said, "Come on, tell us who you are." And he remained silent. Look at verse 10. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer." Let's think about that a second. Who put Jesus to death? Romans? Jews? Well, God used them as instruments, but who put Jesus to death? God put his son to death. Just like he did in Genesis 2 with that sacrificial animal to pay the penalty for Adam and Eve's sin. So God put his son to death for us. It was his will to crush him. So that's so important. Jesus was not some victim of a political turn. This was in God's plan all along. At just the right time, Galatians says, God sent his son. So the Lord's will to crush him, cause him to suffer, and through the Lord make his life a guilt offering for us. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. What's that? It's the resurrection. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. God's Son humiliated himself and was numbered among the transgressors just for us. For he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ came, and he died for us on the cross. John calls him the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. By the way, that word sin is called a singular collective. It's in the singular, but it means all of us. Every sin you and I have ever committed or will ever commit, and now the world's, Jesus died for on the cross. He took our sin away. How did he take it away? By paying its penalty. The Lamb of God died on the cross for our sin. Hebrews says it this way. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Paul says it this way. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Here's the most important question I could ask you. Have you trusted in the Lamb of God to take away your sin? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21 says this. For we know it is not with the perishable things such as silver or gold that you have been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed to us in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Is your faith and hope in God? Do you know that for certain? Saving faith that's talked about in this passage. There are four things to it. And we use this acronym to explain saving faith. Can't, spelled with a K. First is knowledge. You now know Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. There's no other way but through him. Second is agreement. You can know a lot of things but not agree to it, right? You can say, yeah, I know what you said. I don't believe it. That's part of faith. Agreeing to what you know. And when you agree to something, you act on it, if you really agree. The N is need. I'm going to come back to that. The T is trust. Think about it. Those Israelites knew the angel of death was coming. And they had to take this hyssop plant and dip it in the blood and put it on their doorposts before the angel passed by. That was trust. They were trusting that God's word is actually true, that he fulfills his promises. Have you trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, to place you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you come to the point where you said, I cannot trust in myself. I trust in Jesus Christ alone. Now, need. We got everything we need, right? Not many of us here worried about food when we go home. We're going to get in a very nice car, and we're going to go to a very nice home. We have nice jobs. And so when someone says, yeah, there's this God void in your heart, you say, I ain't feeling it. I'm actually pretty satisfied. I've got everything I want. I'm making more money than I ever thought I'd make. I'm driving all those cars I dreamed about when I was growing up. I got a couple stashed away in my garage. I got this home out in the mountains or on the lake or wherever. I'm feeling pretty good. All right. But will you agree with this? One of these days, you're going to die. If you don't believe anything I said today, I think we can agree on that one. Not a one of us have any guarantee that we're going to make it home for lunch. You're going to die. What are you going to do then? Because a beamer ain't going to do you a bit of good. Your savings account, you will not take with you. That house you built, it's staying here. What are you going to do then? Well, some of you say, well, you just die. It's like a lot of people believe, lights out, over. It's not what the scripture says. You don't even take that chance. The Bible says that when you close your eyes in death, there is an eternity waiting. That's why God says death is not just the physical death. It is a separation from him, and it's an eternal death. Without Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Well, that's not fair. Time out. God's given you a way to escape. He sent his son to die for you so you don't have to. It's fair because in Genesis, he said, if you eat the fruit, you're going to die. And they ate it. And sin comes into every life. Because of sin, we're going to die physically, spiritually, and eternally without Christ. Oh, it's fair. And God is so gracious that he gives you a way out. Jesus Christ. And today I encourage you to trust in him.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Are you living a life of spiritual transformation? Or do you feel stalled in a dry and lukewarm faith? Well, you can take steps now to energize your walk with Jesus and leave religious pretense behind. That happens when God's Word takes up residence in the deepest recesses of your soul. Start that journey today with Ron Moore's 12-session interactive study titled Living Grounded. Within the 242 pages of this handsome, full-color book, you'll discover the foundational truths of Christianity. Among the many important topics explained in Living Grounded are how to know God's will, how to study the Bible, and how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Living Grounded is available for an online price of just $19.95 when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
John doesn't want people to walk away from his book saying, wow, look what Jesus did. He wants his readers to say, now I get it. The sign is more meaningful than the miracle itself.
We trust you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember that a copy of Ron's interactive study, Living Grounded, is yours for a gift of just $19.95 at ronmoore.org. Whether you're a new Christian or a believer who wants to make your spiritual foundation sure, you'll grow in Christ with Living Grounded. Again, our address is ronmoore.org or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed any of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. While there, be sure to look for Ron's online program called The Journey Extra. It's linked at the bottom of our homepage and features Christ-centered conversations that will enrich your spiritual, family, and work life. And if The Journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, tell your friends and family about our program. Also, please keep in mind, The Journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.